Good morning. I am Pastor Aaron Garner of Christ Church in Floyd, New York, and I am switching pulpits with Pastor Brian. As Elder David mentioned, we had synod this week, and I did have a little bit of a hard time getting there, but I finally did early Tuesday morning around 6:30 in the morning. I'm grateful for that, and we accomplished a lot of good things. It was a difficult synod. We had a lot of more work, not just because we didn't have synod last year because of COVID-19. I was looking back at my old dockets and digests, which we used to get ready for synod, and on an average year, they're between 250 to 350 pages. This year is, I think, over 800 pages, just in preparation and reading reports and other things. So it was a difficult synod on different levels. A lot of really good things came from it. I'm grateful for it. One of the big things, and I think Elder McKeon will probably mention this after the service, the Canadians, which are part of our presbytery, are anticipating becoming their own denomination. They're working toward that with a goal perhaps even as early as next year. So that'll be bittersweet, as many of you, and including myself, have very close friends in the Canadian churches. It doesn't mean they're going to stop being our friends anymore, though, but they will. We won't see them as frequently. Other changes that I'm sure Elder David will also mention, you can also read about it at the RP Global Alliance. And your pastor does a lot of work at Synod. He's a parliamentarian, so he helps navigate us through Robert's Rule of Order and help keep the meeting moving forward. We're really grateful for Brian, and also your elder David serves on the Trustees of Synod Committee, I think. And so David sacrifices a lot of time and also good work. And you're blessed to have both of these men as your elders, and it's a great privilege knowing and serving alongside of them. Some of you have asked about Heidi, and I thank you for your continued prayers for her. She's still getting better. She's not 100%, but definitely better than she was maybe 6 or 7 months ago. So thank you for your prayers for Heidi. She also stayed behind today because my son, Benjamin, is going to be talking about his desire to go over to Japan. So his goal is to serve one of the churches in Japan, and Lord willing, maybe by the end of the year, depending on, again, how things continue with COVID, he hopes to be situated in Japan by the end of the year. So he'll be sharing that. This morning, if you'd turn with me in your Bibles, I'll be reading from a couple of passages of Scripture. The first passage we'll be looking at is from Luke chapter 18. So if you open your Bible, and I think in the Pew Bible, that's on page 63. And then if you can also find in your New Testament on page 150, the book of Ephesians. And we'll be reading some verses from both Luke chapter 18 and the book of Ephesians. Back in Floyd, where I'm the pastor, I just finished preaching through 2 Peter. And while we take a break for the summer months, I preach on people's topics or texts. So I have a sign-up sheet in the back of the church, and if there's a particular biblical verse or passage you want me to preach on or a topic, people write down their texts and their topics, and I try to get to them. Not always have I. Some have not been always appropriate, but for the most part, I do try to preach on all of them. And one of the requests had to do with what are known as the solas. I don't know if you've heard of those. It's a fancy Latin word for alone. And grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, and solus Christus. That's what we'll be looking at, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you're interested, and these things are new to you, God's grace and what it means to believe in God's grace alone, this is new to you. If I touch, and what I say today, maybe kind of a nerve with you, it might kind of hit you the wrong way. You know, sometimes I put my elbow on something, it's like the funny bone. That really hurt. That sometimes in the preaching, especially when you're dealing with the doctrines of grace, that kind of thing can happen. You might want to even dig deeper. R.C. Sproul has a really good book, Willing to Believe, and you can go as theologically deep as you want with this. But it is a very important topic. It's been very life-changing for me, and I hope for you. In God's providence, before I preached this sermon, my neighbor asked me, so what are you preaching on? And I was like, I'm preaching on God's grace. And so we talked about that, and some of the things that I said about God's grace, you could tell my neighbor was really struggling with. And I've struggled with these things too. And part of the thing with the struggle with God's grace is it has to do with God and Christ. So she immediately wanted me to define grace, which I will in the sermon. And when I gave a Christ-centered definition of grace, she was like, well, I want to see what the dictionary says. And so, you know, she asked Siri on her watch phone, you know, what is grace? And she liked the definition better that leaves God out of it, because that means that we can kind of be good people without God and without Jesus. And that touched a raw nerve, you know, and you have to kind of work through that. And I understand the difficulty of it, but let's look at what Jesus taught about God's grace, because he said some really hard things that especially offended the religious people of his day. And Paul, who was also a Pharisee, and what Paul teaches about grace. So grace alone through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus tells a parable here in Luke chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 17, and then I'd like to read from a converted Pharisee and his view of grace, his inspired view of grace in Ephesians 1 and 2. So Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 18, where Luke records, and he told also this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And if you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and then from chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Again, hear the living word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Then if you turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. And we think of how the Pharisee and the tax collector and the parable that you, Jesus, told are similar to our situation right now. That we have come into your holy temple, into your church, to worship in spirit and truth, to offer up our prayer and our praise and our petitions before you. And I pray that we'd be asking ourselves the all-important question, can I go home? Will you and have you heard our prayer and our praises? And on what basis do we come to your house and leave? And on what basis are we accepted? So we ask that you would give us ears to understand. We pray that you give us eyes also so that we might be able to apply these things not only to our own selves, but our other situations, perhaps with our family and our friends who still do not know you and do not know the depths of your grace. And we confess we don't either. We are only scratching the surface of it. But we pray that you would lead us into greater depths and understanding of that grace now through your word and by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that these things would lead us to a growing humility, like little children, the kind of children that were brought to you, Jesus, and were received your benediction. And with that humility and receiving your kingdom as little children, may it lead us to a growing wonder and praise for you, as it did for the Apostle Paul, and as it has done for your people for every generation. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I was reflecting on God's grace in my own life. And when I began to think about God's grace in my own life, I might go back maybe about 30 years. And it's very personal to me. So I'm speaking not just in what the Word of God says, but I'm speaking as one who has reflected and continues to reflect with wonder and awe and praise on God's grace in my life. It was a coming to an understanding of God's grace that the Lord led me and converted me when I was 17 years old. When I was 17 and earlier, I was under the impression that if you were a good person, you could get to heaven. So you didn't have to have Jesus. Jesus certainly could help. And I was under the mistaken impression that if I was a pretty good person, I could get into heaven, you know, like other people. And I would often be like the Pharisee, as much as I'd hate to admit it, you know, but I would compare myself. You know, why are you a good person? Well, look at that person over there. I'm not as bad as they are. And I didn't realize that God doesn't compare us bad apples with bad apples. It's a perfect righteousness. It's Christ alone. So it's very personal. And I really struggled with this. Even after I was converted for months, I continued to struggle with this idea. It's Christ. You know, Jesus as the central place, solus Christus. I struggled with passages like Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter says that salvation is found in no other name under heaven has been given to men other than the name of Jesus. It's the only name by which we can be saved. I can't be saved by the name of Aaron Gerner. I can't trust in my name. It's not Jesus plus Aaron. It's not Jesus plus whatever good person you're looking to. It's Christ alone. And as I continue to reflect upon it with wonder and awe, I began realizing it's not only a part of my history going back more than 30 years ago, it's a part of my family's history. So my immediate family, over time, we were kind of nominal Christians. Some of my siblings weren't Christian at all. But we came to an understanding of God's grace. This has been one of the most life-changing things in my life, my family's life, in my life today. And as I've reflected on my own personal history, I continue to reflect on God's grace, I reflect that this is part of my family history in Christ. So when I'm reading the Old Testament or reading the Bible, singing the Psalms, this is part of my history. These are my forefathers. We're going to sing Psalm 51 and David and his understanding of grace. And that's who I am. David was Jesus was a descendant of David. So Abraham is our father, right? Father Abraham, this is part of my family history. And marvel of marvels, the more I think about how much a part of my identity, and I hope it's a part of your identity. And if it's not, you can come to this identity through faith in Christ alone. That's the good news. But it's a part of my identity, and Paul teaches us our identity. And I love thinking about myself because I don't know myself as well as I should, and nor do you. The Bible tells me a lot about things about myself I never realized. And sometimes that's really offensive. Like, really? You know, the Pharisees were really offended when Jesus said, you know, this is who you are. It's like, you're a whitewashed sepulcher. Whoa, Jesus, how do you know me that well? And but then if you're in Christ, the Bible tells me wonderful things too. Like in Ephesians 1, that before the foundation of the world, I was loved in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. That's my, and if you're a Christian, that's your identity. And you need to focus on who you are. Yeah, you can say, my name's Aaron Gerner. That's part of my identity. But are you in Christ? And that's the glory of who I am. So part of our identity, and as we look here at what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians 2, you can begin to see why the grace and grace alone, as we'll look at, begins to touch some really some nerves in people. Because as we look at our identity in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul teaches us something about ourselves outside of Jesus Christ. And did you notice what he said in verse 1? And this is really offensive, especially if you were like me when I was 17 and you're a good person. You know, Paul was a really good person, he thought, before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus. But Paul doesn't say that. And certainly this isn't what the rest of the scriptures teach either. We're not good persons. If we really were good persons, if that was part of your identity, you wouldn't need Jesus. The Father would not have needed to send his Son. And so this is who we were before faith alone in Christ alone. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's like, really? And you begin to wrestle with that, and with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize, yeah, I was dead. Maybe you are dead in your transgressions and sins. And maybe I pray that the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow you to continue to suppress your conscience in that unrighteousness. And there are many different ways in which we suppress that. So Paul says this, not again to rub our noses in the filth of our sin, but it's to remind us where we came from and where we were brought to. So God and the Bible knows things about me and you that you didn't even realize. You formerly walked in verse 2. Look at this. In the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Okay, those are the other people, right? The sons of disobedience, the sons of anarchy. No, verse 3, among them we too. Me, Pastor Aaron. Sometimes I visit people and they're like, you know, that Pastor Aaron is a really nice guy. And I tell them, anything I am is in Christ. And they're like, oh, no, Christ alone, right? Oh, no, yours is really, no, outside of Christ, I was not a really nice guy. In fact, you begin to see we all formerly lived. This is me and you and the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's really offensive, you know, to a lot of people. But this is one of the first steps in coming to our understanding of why the Father had to send us in Jesus. And one of the mysteries that even in this condition, the Father loved me and you before the foundation of the world. Would you give your son or your daughter to die for someone else, to live for them, as the Father did for you? So it's a wonderful thing. So we're not just a sinner that's dead, but part of the controversy here as we think about grace alone, how does a dead person come to life, right? So do I start doing more good works? And no, Paul says in verse 8 of our text, and this is where we begin to see all the debates then also, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we can't boast in ourselves, we can't boast in somebody else. The only boast we can have is in Christ. It's God's work in Christ Jesus. And throughout the centuries, and of course this is true in Jesus' day, so 2,000 years ago, this is a huge debate. But throughout the centuries, this has been debated. It was debated in the 17th century. And some of you may have heard of the familiar acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. That's part of the debate of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And the reason you boil this down to TULIP, like total depravity, are we really that sinful? Yes, and even though God restrains us and we're not as sinful as we might ought to be, God does restrain us. We were dead. You know, that's part of the TULIP, the T-U-L-I-P. And what theologians are doing is just trying to summarize really difficult theological debates. 500 years ago, the debate had to do, and it kind of revolved on a single word. So in a single word alone, gratia, solus Christus, grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone, that single word alone summarizes centuries and centuries of debate. And again, you might say, well, the word alone here isn't in the text. So you look very carefully at chapter 2 and chapter 1, you're not going to find the word alone. But it's kind of similar to the word, the TULIP acronym, or the word Trinity. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, of course. But we're Trinitarian Christians. The theologians have done us a great favor in summarizing centuries of very difficult theological debate. You can summarize it in one word. Are you a Trinitarian Christian? Are you a Trinitarian monotheist? You say yes, all right, that's what the Bible teaches, that's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you can't say yes to that, you're outside of the pale of orthodoxy. Single words can be very helpful, and alone is one of those helpful words to steer us away from theological error or even heresy. You know, you might say, well, what does a little word like alone mean? Well, it's words like this that differentiate a Pharisee not going home from temple justified versus a tax collector going home. So this has to do with how does God accept us and on what basis. So these are of the utmost importance. Now, as we think, and you can turn back with me if you'd like to Luke chapter 18. This was the big controversy with Jesus and the Pharisees. Christ alone, so who is Jesus? Is it through faith alone? Now, as I mentioned before the sermon, I'll define grace for you. My understanding, we had an elder that passed away and went to be with the Lord about a year ago now. And his name was Elder Chip. And he would define grace through the acronym, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. So you have the G-R-A-C-E, God's Riches. So children, when your parents ask you, what'd you learn from the sermon today? Or maybe children, you can ask your parents. your memories are probably better than older people like me. But what is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. All right, that's a very helpful understanding of God's grace. In other words, grace isn't something that I earned or I deserved. It's something Jesus has given to us. And it's something that God can give because of Jesus' obedience and not my obedience. That's why Jesus had to live according to the law and why he had to die on the cross for our sins. Now, in Luke chapter 18, if you look back with me at the parable, Jesus tells a parable that illustrates God's grace and looking at both the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, I want to emphasize that both needed God's grace. All right, but the tax collector needed God's grace just as much as the Pharisee. And in fact, sometimes when I was talking about my sermon to my neighbor friend, and they were like, I kind of like the Pharisee. You know, it seems unjust that the Pharisee should go home unjustified. And I'm like, well, now you're getting a grace. Now you're understanding why this could be so controversial. But look at verse 11 as Jesus is talking about the two men that went up to the temple and pray. And the Pharisee, as he stands to pray, in verse 11, he stood and was praying this to himself. And if you look at verse 11, I think the only time he mentions God in his prayer, which this is okay, but he mentions God once, right? So he's addressing God. But Jesus says, I. Notice all the I's. God, I thank you. I am not like other people. Right? This is what God has done. It's everything that he has done. I thank you, I am not a swindler or unjust, an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. Now that's great. Now, Jesus is not teaching, hey, let's go be swindlers and steal and so forth. Now, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But notice here, he doesn't understand the grace of God. You know, on what basis can you come to the temple of God in the first place? The eyes? Or is it the work of God? And interestingly, who is he really praying to? Verse 11, he was praying this to himself. Yeah. So it's like God isn't even hearing his prayer. Because you remember when you went to the temple in the Old Testament, and before Jesus? You go to the temple, and who are the ones that are offering up your prayers before the Lord? It was the priests. Remember, there's a whole altar of incense, and behind that altar of incense was the Holy of Holies. And Jesus actually uses a term for that Holy of Holies when the tax collector prays. So unlike the Pharisee, who is very bold and very confident of himself, and notice that this is completely contrary to grace, and this is kind of, I was the Pharisee too, right? And I was the tax collector. We're actually a little bit of both. Sometimes we have a way of kind of swinging to one extreme or the other. But he would look down upon others with contempt. If you have, and we live in a world, right? We live in such a polarized world. Everyone's looking down on one another with contempt. That's pharisaical. And when you need to step on other people, like tax collectors, to elevate yourself before the Most High God, there's a problem. And that's why I really appreciated Elder McCune's psalm introduction in Psalm 102 and verse C. From the holy heights, the Lord looked down to view the earth from heaven high. Do you really think, Mr. Pharisee, that you can get a little bit closer to the Most High God by stepping on a tax collector? Is God impressed? No. God looks down from his most high place, and this is his grace. And it's amazing that he can hear the person who is furthest away from him. That's grace. That's grace alone. And that's, interestingly, that's what the tax collector understands. All right, now theologically, you know, the Pharisee could have run circles around him in quoting the scriptures. But there's a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings upon the tax collector, and he doesn't even have the confidence to look to heaven and pray. And he looks down and he's beating his breast. And his prayer in the Greek anyway is only six words. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's one of the best prayers anyone could ever pray. Who taught this man how to pray? It's God. It had to be the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I told you one of the words in that prayer, and you might find it in your marginal note, God be merciful, that word merciful, you might see a little number there and say, you have to take your glasses off maybe and look in the marginal note. And your margin, it might say, or if you have a study Bible, God be propitious to me, the sinner. That's what mercy is. That propitiation, it's a huge theological word, and somehow he understands that when he goes to the temple in the Holy of Holies, God would sprinkle blood in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant would have been in the law. And God on that mercy seat, that's why you can translate it mercy, God on that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies provided a sacrifice for our righteousness and for our sin. So why should God let you into heaven? Why should God accept you as righteous? If you begin looking at yourself and if you begin stepping on other people, you're kind of like the Pharisee, right? That's not the basis of God's acceptance of us. You wouldn't need Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 3. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that it was the tax collector then that goes home right and justified before God. Has God brought you, and maybe he is bringing you today, doesn't matter how old are you, how young you are. It doesn't even matter how theologically well educated you are. Sometimes the more theological education you get, kind of the further away from grace somehow you can become. That's why Jesus was a friend of sinners. Sinners kind of got, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need God's provision. Have you come to that point in your life where you can pray to God and have prayed and never forget this prayer because we continue to sing it? God be propitious to me, the sinner. Maybe you've forgotten that. I forget this. So when I start looking at other people in the world, again, we live in a very polarized world, right? Especially politically or economically, and you begin to look down upon others. Have you ever thought what's the only thing that makes you different from the worst of sinners? God have mercy on me, the sinner. So you think of whatever the worst sinner is in your imagination, whoever that might be, what is the one thing that differentiates you from that individual? And it's God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And maybe I've touched a raw nerve, because you're like, no, that couldn't be. I've done too much, too many things. No, it's Christ who's done the work. It's Jesus, and only Jesus who could say from the cross, what? It is finished. It's finished. Only Jesus, the obedient Son, could ever finish that work. And I pray that as you come to church today, that it would be with that sense of how you've been blessed in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And maybe you came to church today, or maybe you're listening online today, and you came to church, or you're listening, and you're completely bankrupt in your sin. You're completely bankrupt in your sin. I have good news for you. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can be made rich. You can have all the riches of Christ Jesus for the asking, including the pardon of your sin, the removal of God, your sin from the presence of a perfectly holy God as far as the east is from the west. And it only gets better from there. An adoption into the family of God. You are completely accepted. You are delivered from the power and the penalty of sin into new life in Jesus Christ. And with that deliverance, you now have the family of God. And you can now begin, and I can tell you, remember the Bible will tell you things you didn't know about yourself. The good thing is, you are wealthy. I will tell my kids, as I reflect on who I am in Christ and who they are in Christ, I am the wealthiest man in the world. They're like, what do you mean? Because God is my Father, and He has blessed me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. And if you're in Christ, you need to know that about yourself and never forget that about your identity. God's love for you in Jesus. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Does that mean we don't have to do good works? No, not at all. Sometimes people say, well, if it's grace alone, then it doesn't matter how I live. Absolutely not, because in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, why? God created us in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. But the good works aren't the basis of my standing before God and why He accepts us. It's the good works of Christ. It's the good works that flow from our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's why we do good works. But if you're in Christ, the work is done. There's nothing you can do in Christ or don't do that can make the Father love you any more or any less. He loves you because He loves His Son, Jesus. That's a tremendously freeing thing. Especially if you live in a family where you have favorites, and your mom or your dad have favorites, and you feel like I can never earn the favor and the affection of my mom or my dad, no matter what I do. In God's family, it doesn't work that way. It's all finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the controversy as we go back to Ephesians 2, if you turn back with me, and again, this idea of really, is it only by grace alone? And I want you to think, and sometimes you have family members, and you'll hear everyone talk, and even other religions, oh, I believe in grace. I believe in faith. You'll even hear Muslims say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, but where's the alone? Is it grace alone? Is it through faith alone? Or is it in Christ alone? And I remember, so you can begin to ask the question, where did you come from? I was dead. Okay. And how did you come to life? What did you do? How can a dead person bring themselves to life? And years ago, there's a, maybe some of you know Pastor Art Fothrop. He's in the Endwell area and at Christian Heritage. And we, as Presbyterians, we examine theological students and to make sure that they're fit for the ministry, that they understand the gospel, theology. And it can be a pretty rugged process. And Pastor Art Fothrop was asking a theological exam. It was like years ago. It could have been me, but it wasn't me. But I could have definitely been the student. And Pastor Fothrop was grilling the student in everything. The doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrines of grace, the everything. And then in the middle of the exam, like from left field, Pastor Fothrop asked the student, where are you sitting? And I'm sitting there like, I think Art's lost his mind. Where are you sitting? This has nothing to do with theology, Art. I mean, what do you... And I want you to be... I'm asking you now, okay? You don't have to answer me this. Where are you sitting right now? Where are you sitting? Like, where is he going with this? And that's what I thought. So anyway, Pastor Art Fothrop, where are you sitting? Theological student. He's answered everything else. It's like crickets. No answer. And he's like, I don't know. I guess I'm... sitting here in the church building. He wasn't even sitting, he was actually standing to be examined. Okay, you're here in the church building. Where else are you sitting? I don't know. And Pastor Art Fothrop then answers the question for him from verse 6. And this is where you are, I hope. I hope that you realize this. It's a wonderful verse. God raised us up with him and seated us where? With him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think about my identity. I don't know who I am sometimes. I know my name, but who am I in Christ? Do you see what the Lord has done for you and where you're sitting right now because you were planted in the world in death and now you have been supernaturally transplanted? If you all from my gardening friends, you've been supernaturally transplanted in Christ, in heaven, and seated with him in the heavenly places. How did you go? How did you go from being dead in your transgressions and sins? How did you go from there to being seated with Christ? How did you go from being a child of the devil, a child of wrath? How did you go from there to being a child of God who is now seated with Christ? You're not just physically seated here. You are seated. There's a now and a not yet. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. How did you get from there, from death, to there at the right hand of God with Christ, in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places? How did you do that? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It wasn't because you willed it. If you thought you could will that, most people don't even know where they're seated. So how could you have done it if you don't even know where you're at? And this is the beauty of Art Fothrop's question. Where are you seated? How did you get there? It summarizes the alones, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You probably have family or friends, maybe you have a Christian family and friends that are not Reformed. And this is one of the distinctives, really, of Reformed theology. They believe in grace. Grace might be the name of some of their churches. They preach about God's grace, but it's not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, when I preached this sermon, we had some visitors, and one of the visitors came up to me after the service, and he said, you know, I used to be a youth pastor several months ago, and I started reading more about Reformed theology, and as I began sharing this with the elders of the church, they eventually asked me to go. That's how offensive grace alone is. And this happened to my family as I'm thinking about, you know, grace in my own life and how it worked. My family came from a very liberal tradition. So I grew up in mainline churches. And when I was converted, my family was attending an Episcopalian church. And I began sharing with my family, you know, grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And I remember, and it goes back to God's predestination, and my parents sat down with two priests, and they asked, you know, what's my son telling me about grace alone and faith alone? What is this about predestination and God's love for us before the foundation of the world? And one of the priests looked at the other priest, and he said to him, predestination? Is that even in the Bible? And the other priest looked at him and said, yeah, we'll talk about that later. And that was the senior priest. The other one was a priest in training. And the point is this, and again, it rubbed my family the wrong way for a long time. It took years for our family to come to understand the doctrines of God's grace alone. But in some ways, you know, that's what the Apostle Paul went through, isn't it? He, for years, persecuted the church, thinking that he was serving God. And you remember, as he was on his way to persecute more Christians, Jesus appears to him, and he's blinded. And he finds out that he is the one who is persecuting Jesus. This is the same Pharisee now, who is writing of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can't add anything to grace. And some people, could you get to heaven being dead by adding circumcision to it? No. And that's what Paul the Pharisee did. He tried adding circumcision. That's what verses 11 through 13 are about here in Ephesians chapter 2. So where were you, my Christian friend? Or as you're talking with other family, friends, and neighbors, where were you? Do you realize that you were dead in your transgressions and sins? Where are you now? Are you seated with Christ in heaven? And how did you get there? Verse 5, by grace we have been saved. Verse 8, by grace we have been saved. And I pray that you would come to an understanding and a growing understanding. I'm still growing in it. But that you would know this grace, grace alone through faith alone, in your own life. And that you would be more confident as well to share Christ with those who are still dead in their transgressions and sins. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for who we are through faith in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray and I thank you for the proclamation of this grace and this gospel that is now going to the ends of the earth. I pray that you would forgive us for those ways in which we have not been humbled by your love. What is it that you would see in little Aaron that you would save me from my being dead, my being a child of wrath and a child of the devil, one who loved to indulge in the deeds of the flesh and the deeds of the sinful mind? I thank you that in your grace, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit and that sovereign work in calling me and my other brothers and sisters here to faith in you. And I pray for others as well, old or young, those who are still relying upon their good works like the Pharisee, or those who are still indulging and following after the course of this fallen, present, evil age, which is passing away, which is under your wrath. I pray that you, by your grace, would awaken them, and that you would awaken them not only to where they are at in their sin, but that you would awaken them, Father, to your love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you'll grant them the work of the Spirit. May these truths only grow more and more deeply in each and every one of our minds and our hearts. May it lead us to praise as we anticipate now from singing your word. And may we be blessed as well as we participate in the sacrament today. In Jesus' name, amen.